As I mentioned earlier, we're beginning a new series in our evening worship services through the Old Testament prophet of Amos. So if you will turn there with me, the book of Amos. Got Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. It's one of the things in catechism class, teaching the children to memorize the books of the Bible where they're at, so they can know how to get there, especially those minor prophets. Some of them, you flip a page and they're gone. So here we are in the book of Amos, and we'll really be just reading the first two verses. That'll be our text for this evening. And so let us give attention and hear God speak to us. This is beginning in Amos chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. God, as we look at the book of Amos this night, as we look at it in the context of the entire book, but also looking at these two verses, speaking to us of who Amos was, as you had called him to be your prophet, and the theme of the message of this book, give us wisdom and help us to see and help us to understand why you called Amos to go and to prophesy to Israel, how that applied to Israel, and how that applies to us who are alive today. And we ask that you would do it for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we looked at our catechism, question and answer, it finished that section in the catechism that deals with bringing glory to God's name and speaking truth. And it talked about swearing upon the name, reverently upon the name of God. And that we should do that because he's the one who searches the heart. He's the one who knows if we're telling the truth. And so we said this morning that Christians of all people should be truth tellers. Now, sometimes it is very easy to tell others the truth. Let's take an example here. Say somebody comes to you and they're wearing a new shirt and it looks great on them. And you think it looks great. And so you tell them the truth. "Wow, you look great in that shirt. That color is great on you." That's easy to tell the truth. But what about when somebody comes and they're wearing something that is completely unflattering? Not just in your opinion, but probably in the opinion of everybody else but them. But they think they look great. And they're asking you, this makes it worse, "What do you think? Look at this." You have that dilemma. Well, I know I need to tell the truth. But if I tell the truth, how do I do this? You're praying, "Lord, help me tell the truth in love. Please." And maybe you're close enough to them to tell them the truth in a way that while it's uncomfortable, it would be received and appreciated. But maybe that's because you know them. What about being sent to go to numerous different individuals who you don't know and just tell them outright truths that they might not want to hear? What about having to go to complete strangers and tell them not simply that they are foolish in what they are wearing, but that they are sinners, great sinners, and that they need to stop sinning because God is not pleased with how they are living and there are consequences to their sins? That's not a comfortable thing to do, is it? It's not a comfortable thing to point out in others. And part of that is because we know that we live in a glass house, right? There's a log sticking out of our own eye, but The truth is that God does send individuals to speak these words, and that's what he sent Amos to do. This is the message that Amos was sent to proclaim. It's not going to be an easy one. In fact, as we're going to see, almost all of the recorded sermons and prophecies and visions of Amos, all the way from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 9, verse 10, are words of judgment over sin. The last five verses, really, of the entire book have a glimmer of hope, have some gospel grace in them. But the rest of the book is one in which the people are confronted by God through Amos about their sin. This is not simply Amos coming and telling them, you've got a problem outwardly, your dress is horrible, how could you wear that? He's coming and telling them, you have a problem inwardly, your heart is wicked. And he's going to come, we're going to see tonight as we think about the overview of this book, that he's going to certainly address the nations. But then he's going to come to Judah, and then he's going to come to Israel. In other words, he's bringing this message not to those who are out there, but to the church. And that's the danger for us. We can start to think, well, yeah, okay, I hear about these sinners, but those sinners are somehow out there. Those are those people who never show up on Sunday, those sinners. Those are those people who don't read their Bible, those sinners. Those are those people who are not me. But this is a message that we all need to hear. And Amos is not shy about bringing it. We're going to see that. Some of the things that he says. Wow. God picked the right guy for the job, I suppose, as he always does. So this is not simply for people who are out there, those bad people outside of the people of God. This is a message for us. Judgment begins in the house of God. And we need to hear these words. Now, Amos, the book of Amos is one of the minor prophets. There are four major prophets and 12 minor prophets. What makes a prophet major and what makes a prophet minor? My son's raising his hand because he knows I've told him that, but I'm not going to call on you. Simply the size of the book. The size of the book. Amos is shorter. It's one of the minor prophets. As I was preparing for this, I learned that apparently, and it is likely that this book of Amos was one of the earliest written of the Old Testament major or minor prophets, which is interesting to know. But as we look at these first two verses, I want you to see this, as we think about who Amos is, the man Amos, and his message, that God warns all people, including those in the church, to seek him and live. God warns all people, including those in the church, to seek him and live. And so we're going to look at the man Amos and the message of Amos. Let's first look at who Amos was. What is his background? We're told his background here. We're told these are the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa. So the first thing we're told is his occupation. He was a sheep breeder. And if you flip over to chapter 7 and verse 14, Amos, in answering Amaziah the priest, says this, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. In other words, I didn't come from a long line of prophets, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. So in other words, what Amos is telling us and what we find out here is that he was a sheep breeder, and this word often has to do with a manager of shepherds. He probably had a mid-level position. He wasn't necessarily a shepherd, but he was one who oversaw shepherds in Tekoa. And he was a grower. He was a gardener. He was a grower of figs. Perhaps he managed these lands. His hometown, we're told, was Tekoa. This would be about 5 to 10 miles south of Jerusalem. So he's from the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's going to be sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. And we see that he was called. He told Amaziah the priest, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't the son of a prophet. I was a sheep herder. I was a grower of sycamore. But God called me. God called me to be a prophet. We're told here that these are the words of Amos, but they are the words of God because they were the words of Amos in verse 1, which he saw concerning Israel. Now, the word here, saw, implies that he saw these words. Now, how does a prophet see words? Well, they see a vision. In fact, there are five visions that are recorded for us in the book of Amos. And so these are the words of the man that God sent. We're told that he saw these concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. We read of them earlier from 2 Kings and from 2 Chronicles. So if we look at the dates for these kings, we find out that Amos and his ministry was probably occurring around between 765, 760 BC. We're told it was 2 years before the earthquake, and we're not told anything else about this earthquake in Amos. 2 years before the earthquake. Now later in Zechariah 14:5, listen to these words. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And so later on, this earthquake was obviously known. This happened in the days of King Uzziah. There was an earthquake, but here, this is happening 2 years before the earthquake. And he's going to be sent. He's seeing these words with regard to Israel, the northern kingdom. If you recall, after Solomon, the kingdom split. You had the southern kingdom of Judah. You had the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel was led by Jeroboam the first. This is Jeroboam the second, Jeroboam the son of Joash. And he became the ruler of this new nation, the northern 10 tribes. And in order to maintain national loyalty, Jeroboam the first had actually, to keep people from traveling into Judah, from going to Jerusalem to worship, he built two new places to worship. At Dan, in the northern end of his kingdom, and at Bethel in the southern. He said, this is where you're going to worship. And he put golden calves in each temple. And he said, hear, O Israel, these are your gods. This is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Sounds familiar to what Aaron said when they were waiting for Moses, doesn't it? We know how that turned out. So he set up another religion, a religion in the north. But Israel here, as we read earlier, is at the height of its prosperity, the height of its military prosperity. Assyria was weakened at this point. They had taken land. They had expanded the kingdom. Geographically, they were prosperous. They had great economic prosperity. But they were spiritually bankrupt. So Amos is going to point out again and again. He's going to tell us of an upper class that had developed, that was living a decadent lifestyle, and yet had become sexually immoral, idolatrous, and were exploiting the poor. And he's going to tell Israel, this is not pleasing to God. And yet, for all of this, they had an outward veneer of religious practice. There was a vibrant religious community. They would gather together. It's as if they would go to church, and they would worship, but then they would go live the rest of the week. In fact, we're going to see in a moment that they couldn't wait to get done with the Sabbath so they could go back and cheat their neighbor. It'd be like us tonight, just watching the clock because we knew that as soon as we left here, we were going to go rob someone at gunpoint. I can't wait to go sin. I can't wait to get back to what I love to do. And so he sees these visions, and the prophetic words were based upon these visions. As I mentioned, there are five different visions in this book. And so that's who Amos is. He's a manager of shepherds, a grower of figs. His hometown is Tekoa. He was sent during the reign of Uzziah, during the reign of Jeroboam the second. He was sent from Judah to Israel to tell the people of Israel of their sin, to warn them that judgment is on its way. And so let's look at that message of judgment that is prevalent in Amos as we move from the man Amos to the message of Amos. God is not only going to speak through Amos to Israel and to Judah, but he's going to speak to the nations. We see here God's sovereignty over the entire earth. He's sovereign over all the nations, and he's sovereign over his people. Over and over, Amos is going to bring out, and we'll get to this as we look at the individual passages later on, he's going to bring out the curses that come out of Deuteronomy. You see, God is as sovereign over his people, bringing about the enforcement of the covenant against covenant breakers. And Amos is going to bring that out. This is an announcement of God's judgment. Notice with me in verse 2. In fact, verse 2 might be identified as the theme or the summary of all of the book of Amos. It begins in this way, "And he said, the Lord roars from Zion." Zion, another name that is given to Jerusalem. It's often used to speak of the people of God, where God dwells. So he roars from Zion. And the idea of roaring here should bring into our minds the idea of a lion. In fact, listen to these words from Hosea, who was a contemporary of Amos. Hosea 5:14, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." And so that's the picture here. The Lord roars from Zion like a lion. Now, Amos, as one who worked with livestock, would have probably known what that was like. Matthew Henry says, "The lion roars before he tears." Now, I've never been, except at the zoo, around lions. I've never been over into Africa, and I've never been out somewhere where there were not bars between me and lions, and I'm thankful. Because can you imagine being out in the middle of the night and hearing that roar? And knowing that somewhere out there in the darkness was a hungry lion roaring before he came to tear apart the flesh of his victims. That's the picture here. The Lord roars from Zion. It's a warning roar. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. To finish that quote from Matthew Henry, "The lion roars before he tears. God gives warning before he strikes." Now, is God warning people today? Absolutely. How does God warn people today? Psalm 19:11 gives us that answer, speaking of the statutes, the commands of God, his word. "By them your servant is warned." No one is ever going to say, "God, you didn't warn me of the coming judgments. I didn't know." "By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." The Lord's roaring from Zion. He's going to do it through Amos, and the Lord through Amos is going to announce through this roar death, devastation, destruction. We're also told here that he utters his voice from Jerusalem. These are parallel statements, but the word translated utters here in the plural is often translated as thunders. So the picture here is not only is God roaring as a lion from Zion, but he is thundering from Jerusalem. Thundering, his voice is coming forth from Jerusalem, his throne. Now contrast that with Dan and Beersheba. You see, Dan and Bethel, where Jeroboam the first had set up these calves. And here, God is saying, "No, from Jerusalem, where I have placed my name, there I am thundering." We might say that this entire book is one of doom, except for five verses, the last five verses. I'm thankful for those last five verses. Whew. But verse 1, from verse 1, 2, really all the way to 9, 10, is doom and judgment against sin. Now, I think that At first, as we think about these words, these would have been words that were later written down that Amos had gone north to Israel to proclaim. And as Israel would have heard these words, perhaps they would have received them gladly, because God begins with judgment on the nations. God is going to give, there are seven sections before God gets to Israel. And so perhaps it was like this. He begins with Damascus, beginning in verse 3. And there is this format for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. And this is going to repeat. He begins there with Damascus. He goes on to Gaza. He goes on to Tyre. He goes on to Edom. And then to Ammon. And then to Moab. And then even to Judah, to the southern kingdom. So you can picture. Those are seven times you can picture Israel. Yes. Yes, bring judgment, God, upon Damascus and upon Gaza and upon all of these nations and even Judah, the southern kingdom. Bring your judgment. We love it. Bring your complete judgment. Seven. And then they get that eighth judgment. In chapter 2, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four. You can picture Israel going, wait, what? I was good. I was good with Damascus and Gaza and even Judah. But us? What do you mean? The sinners are out there, God, not in here. But no, God goes on. In fact, really beginning in chapter 2, verse 6, God speaks of Israel and keeps speaking about Israel all the way through. The rest of the book is about Israel and about their wickedness and the judgment on the northern kingdom. And Amos was the first prophet to threaten the entire nation with destruction. And Amos is going to bring out many things. Their inadequate worship. They were worshiping in the wrong place. In Bethel and Dan, they were worshiping these golden calves. Their misguided priorities. Look with me at chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. I mentioned this in passing earlier. You know, the people of Israel, they were given, God's people in the Old Testament were given these festivals to observe. They were given these days of rest to observe. And here's what they were saying, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 8. When will the new moon be passed? Then we may sell grain. And the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. In other words, what is being said here is that the people in Israel could not wait. They were doing their duties. They were obviously keeping the new moon festivals. They were obviously keeping the Sabbath, but their hearts weren't there. They couldn't wait to be done with this thing called worship so they could go. And not simply go and make a profit that we may go and sell grain, but make an illicit profit. We're going to make the ephah small and the shekel large. We're going to falsify the scales. In other words, we're going to defraud people of their money. We're going to buy the poor for silver and enslave them. Buy the needy for a pair of sandals. We're even going to sell bad product. Not only are we selling it in an overpriced manner, but we're going to sell bad wheat. Their priority was not on God and His justice and what He would have done, but on their own desires. And then they were oppressing the poor and the needy. We see that here, buying the poor. They were, Amos says, turning aside justice at the gate. These are the people that were called out of Egypt by God, called by His name. They were to represent God. You see, God cares how people live in this life. He does. Now, it's one thing to say, well, is God going to determine our eternal destination by how we live? No, we don't come to God by works. We're trusting in Christ. But those who are trusting in Christ have been given a new heart. New desires. And one of those desires is to please God. And God cares how all people live, but He especially cares how His people live. Why do you think God especially cares how his people live. Who do we represent? We represent God, right? I mean, we're to let our light shine before men. Why? Not so they'll glorify us, but so they'll glorify our Father in heaven. You see, we're called Christians. Last time I looked, the name Christ is in there. Little Christ. We're to model our life by the work of the Spirit. You see, we reflect, how we live reflects upon God himself. So it's not simply that Israel was sinning against the holy God, but Israel was taking his name and running it through the mud. And so God, through Amos, proclaims judgment and punishment. Notice back in Amos chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord has roared from Zion. He has thundered his voice from Jerusalem. And here's what he says: the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. In Amos, he's going to speak of many what we might call natural disasters. Here, the pastures of the shepherds mourn. The shepherds would mourn because the pastures would be taken away. They would dry up. There would be no grass for the sheep. Carmel is mentioned. The area, the region around Carmel in the very northern part of Israel was a very fertile area. And yet here, the Lord says, it's going to wither away. So here we have the plains in the south where the shepherds would lead the sheep all the way to the north, from the south to the north. Really, this is an expansion. All of Israel is going to be involved in this natural disaster, from the deepest plain to the highest mountain, from north to south. But not only that, there's going to be military defeat, deportation, exile. It'll be a few years before that happens, but ultimately, Samaria will fall. In 722 B.C., within a few decades of Amos's preaching. But there's a worse judgment in here. In fact, one of the worst judgments is found in Amos chapter 8. Look with me at Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. God proclaims that there are going to be famines. In fact, God thunders from heaven with his voice, and that thunder does not bring rain, but it brings drought. But there's a worse famine in store for these people. Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Now, it might be and would be horrible to be in a famine of bread and a famine of water. But I would rather face that than a famine of the word of God. Bread and water can sustain this earthly life, but it is the word of God that sustains us in eternity. The people who despise the word of God will find it soon hidden from them, possibly never to be found again. That's why God calls out, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You do not know if you are going to have another opportunity to hear the word of God or even respond to it. Don't be foolish and think, well, I can come to church next week and hear the word of God. Maybe, maybe not. Don't be foolish and think, well, I'll be able to receive it. Today is the day of salvation. You know, there's a point in some people's lives where their heart becomes so hardened, they will not hear the word of God. They have rejected it for the last time. A famine of the word. And so the only thing left for these individuals who have rejected God is found in this statement in Amos 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God. It's a scary place to be. Prepare to meet your God. You rejected my word. You have rejected me. You will stand before me. But in all of this, in Amos, and particularly at the end, there is an invitation to seek God. This invitation is even extended to Israel. Now, Amos, in Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, he actually prays to God for the very people that he is bringing the message of judgment to. He is interceding, and that is one of the jobs of a prophet. Yes, it's to bring the word of God, but it's also to pray for the people that they would hear, that they would repent, that they would turn to God. And so, in chapter 7, after God has informed Amos that he is bringing locust swarms to eat up the crop, in verse 2, he prays, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. And again, then, in verse 4, he tells Amos, I'm going to call for conflict by fire and consume and devour the territory. And then in verse 5, Amos again prays, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Look at the boldness here. Amos approaches God. Stop, God, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord. And so a couple times there we see Amos's plea to God, show mercy to your people. And listen to God's plea to Israel. Look with me at Amos 5, verse 5. Or actually, jumping back to Amos 5, verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Now there were many in Israel who did not seek the Lord, who did not live, but there were some who did. As we come to the invitation that was extended, we find in the last portion of Amos chapter 9, that there was a coming day. This is in verse 11 of chapter 9, a coming day when God would raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. And in verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. For the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. There was an invitation extended to Israel that a remnant would partake of. As that one, that tabernacle of David being raised up, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the Gentiles who were called by his name would come in with the Jews and partake of that blessing. And also this then, in its written form, would have been a warning and an invitation to Judah. Judah, look at your northern neighbor. Look at what happened to Israel. Seek me and live. And this is an invitation extended to us as well. I mean, clearly God's judgment is laid out here. We're going to see it over and over again. But that judgment on sin should not lead us to despair, but should lead us to Christ, to flee from the wrath that is to come, to, as the book of Amos tells us, or the Lord does through Amos, seek me and live. That's the call to you. That's the call to me. It's ultimately the call to all. And so here we have scratch the surface a bit tonight. We've begun the book of Amos looking at these first two verses. We know a bit about Amos, who he was, where he came from, Tekoa. He was one who was a manager of shepherds, a grower of figs. We know who he was sent to. He was sent from Judah to Israel, to the northern 10 tribes. And we know the theme of his message. Although, yes, at the end there was what we might call that silver lining. The theme of his message was clearly judgment on sin. And this was not judgment on the nations only. Yes, the nations were listed, but this was judgment against Israel. You see, Israel, although they were doing all of the outward things, they were not truly loving God. They certainly were not loving their neighbor. They had rejected God, they had rejected his word, and now we read that he roars from Zion like that lion. His voice thunders from heaven, not to bring rain and life, but to bring drought and death. That's the warning. He tells the people, I brought you out of Egypt, I brought you out of slavery, and now I'm going to send you back into slavery. The book of Amos is one that is, if we were to summarize it up, in one word, judgment. Judgment. But don't forget those last five verses. We have to read them in the context of judgment. It brings out the glory of the gospel and the beauty of Christ. Because over and over we're told, this is who we are, this is what we deserve, this is what is in us. We need to look to the one that God is raising up. Because God will have a remnant. God will have a people to bring glory to his name. And so there are really two messages that every person may possibly hear. It's either prepare to meet God that is outside of Christ, or seek me and live through Christ. Now, I know which one I'm thankful that God has made the way. Seek me. That's the call. Seek me and live. Because if not, it will only be prepare to meet God. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, give us wisdom to look at ourselves, to understand our hearts in at least the sin that so easily ensnares us and seeks to entrap us. And in looking at that sin and understanding that it is against you, a holy God, let us not fall into despair, but let us hear the words of life that you speak. Seek me and live. And that you have made a way that we might seek you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do that. Help us to know as we hear you speak to us now, that in Christ we are received. That we know that you will, although for a season, it may seem as if we are burdened under the discipline. We know it is the discipline of a heavenly Father, leading us to repentance, leading us to the cross. Oh, and help us to receive and to rejoice in the grace and mercy that we have received through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.